Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue our reading of the book of Revelation here, starting with chapter 2 today, and the letter of John to the church in Ephesus. The background of all this in chapter 1, we see that John is in Patmos. He's celebrating the Lord's Day. He's in the power of the Spirit. He receives a revelation of Jesus, Jesus' majesty, his glory. And then Jesus speaks prophetically to John and tells John to write letters to seven churches that he's a shepherd of, and that the Lord is telling them about what's to come. So that's the prophetic dimension of it. But also, that's the immediate goal of the letters, is to guide and shepherd these churches. And then the larger meaning of the book of Revelation, the unveiling, not just of what's going to be happening in these specific churches, but it's the unveiling of the person of Jesus and all his glory and majesty and his role in salvation history, and ultimately the unveiling of God's great plan of how he in the end is going to conquer evil once and for all, and the kingdom of God will be established. And the central figure in it all is Jesus. He's the man behind the plan, as some are wont to say. And that's what gets revealed as well. Before I jump into talking about the letter to the Church of Ephesus, I just borrowed a little comment from the commentary, Peter Williamson's commentary, that I highly recommend called Revelation, the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. You can find that on Amazon. There's just a section that describes the structure. There's a basic structure to the letters to the seven churches. And I just want to describe it to you because it gives a little sense. We'll touch on some of these points in most of the churches as we make our way through the rest of this week. So the first thing that happens in each of the letters is there's an address to the angel of the church in Ephesus or Smyrna or whatever. And that angel is usually referring to the bishop or the pastor, the leader of that church. So that the letter is addressed to the leader of the church. And then the next key part of it is the self-presentation of Christ in an image drawn from the vision that John received from Jesus in chapter 1. Some dimension of the unique character and quality, and the reassertion of who he is, like, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Son of Man, something like that. Number 3, Jesus' disclosure of the condition of each church. Now he's starting to dial in and drill down into the reason that he's writing the letter. Jesus is a good shepherd. He's the one who ultimately shepherds his church. He's the head, we're the body. He's put people in positions of authority and influence, some formally like bishops who have the first responsibility, and priests and deacons, religious and other people, but also there's gifts all through the body that are meant to help be in place to build up the body and to help bring the body to health. And so one of the things you see in these letters is Jesus is making an assessment, some of these churches, that they're not healthy. They have some good things going, but they also have some very unhealthy things going on that he wants excised. He wants them to confront. He wants them to deal with it. And so he's going to expose it. And then he gives a specific, number 4, a specific exhortation to each of the churches. Jesus, in light of the evaluation that Jesus makes, and it kind of states in an imperative, repent of this, change this, or there's going to be negative consequences. It's something that is so important for us to be able to see today in the life of the church, because we don't talk this way very much. We don't talk like Jesus talks. And we don't communicate the way John the shepherd does in obedience to the Lord. And one of the ways he does it is to warn, right? Jesus warns us, and he'll do what's necessary. It's very clear in the letters that he'll exercise discipline. He'll discipline his people. And that's an act of love. It's always a redemptive discipline. And the kind of judgment that he's allowing to come upon a people that refuse to respond to him, because he wants to remove anything that hinders love, anything that gets in the way of growth and health and the body being everything it's meant to be and fulfill its mission. He's dead serious about that because he knows the reality of the eternal consequences that are present and in play. And number 5, there's a general exhortation to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And that is to, you'll hear that over and over again, to say, look, the Spirit is speaking to you, helping you understand in light of the political, social, economic situation that you find yourself in and the things that are happening in the church, how these things are working either against or for, and the Spirit brings light. The Spirit is the one who speaks. Remember Jesus said he was going to send the Paraclete. He said, it's better that I go. It's better that I go. That's after he said after he rose from the dead, it was better that he leave the apostles so that he can ascend to the right hand of the Father. So from that position of authority, the right hand of the Father can pour forth the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come to lead and to guide, to give counsel, and to lead us to all truth and to remind us everything that Jesus taught us. So that's why it's important to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Spirit is with us always. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're meant to be engaged in a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's come to form and shape us into the image of Jesus. And then there's always, number six, promises to the victor, rewards. Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus talks a lot about rewards. Again, it's not something we talk about much in the church. Jesus talks about it a lot. We don't talk about it very much. And I think it's meant to be. Jesus wants to motivate and encourage a response to him and to his word. There's a lot to that I can't address right now, but nonetheless, it's important. But let's jump into the first letter to Ephesus. So it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the golden lampstands. So we see the address to the angel, to the bishop, to the leader. And then the next step is to say, who is it that's addressing you? It's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. It's the one who holds the churches, who walks among the churches, and who holds the leaders of these churches in the palm of his hand. Literally, the whole church is in his hand. But the image there, and it's meant to be an encouragement, I think, to leadership, to say you're not alone. You're not in this alone. Jesus is all in. And he's the one who wants to give you guidance, and you can count on it, and he wants you to look for it. And he's walking among the golden lampstands. And even though your people might be struggling, that the devil might be snatching some of them away, you might be persecuted, don't forget I'm in your midst. And if you listen to me, if you follow me, I'll lead you through this. Verse 2, he goes on to say, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. There's that phrase again, the one that John used in chapter 1. So the Lord begins by honoring the church of Ephesus. He goes, I know your works, that you do toil, you do fight. You do struggle against, you know, the works of the enemy to follow the Lord. He says, and your patient endurance, you're patient in the midst of trial. And how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. So there's false teachers, false apostles, people who are proclaiming to be something that they're not, and they refuse to be deceived by them. So they're resisting. So there's a dimension of real faith that's happening among them. He said, I know you are enduring patiently. Again, that phrase, it's such an important part of Revelation, and it's a teaching to us about it's normal in the Christian life to experience spiritual battle. We're in spiritual combat. This is not heaven. This is not home. The more we seek to pursue Jesus, the more opposition we'll experience from the enemy. I mean, the enemy, if we're not paying much attention to the Lord and we're on cruise control and we're mostly living for ourselves, and we're just kind of going with the current of the times, well, the devil's not going to get in our way. He's just going to keep that going. But if we decide to take a stand and we decide to turn to the Lord and do everything we can to patiently follow God and to do what he's calling us to do, we'll experience more and more opposition because we become a threat then to the enemy. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So they're still fighting and enduring in battle. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Up to this point, Jesus' assessment of the church in Ephesus is pretty impressive, at least from my perspective. I mean, they're in it. They're facing false apostles. They're facing the battles that the enemy and the way the Roman Empire and others are coming against the name of Jesus. And they haven't grown weary. They've stayed in the fight. They haven't given up. They haven't given in. Yet Jesus, I mean, he's a strong leader. He's not afraid to call it like he sees it. He says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned your first love. Remember then from what you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. So this is the key thing he's pointing out, is saying, where's the body in Ephesus? Where's the battle for them? Where are they unhealthy? And he said, what they're losing is they're fighting, they're straining, they're warring, but they're not drawing from the relationship in the way they once did. At the heart of Christianity, friends, is a love relationship with God the Father and with Jesus, his Son. Jesus said, as the Father loves me, so I love you. Live on in my love. Abide in my love. We're meant to abide in love, not just to will what's right. That's part of it, but there's something deeper that the Lord is after, abiding, walking, surrendering in. That is, he said, abide in my love so that you can bear much fruit. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. That's a good thing for us to meditate on in this season of Lent. Where are you at in relationship to your love for Christ and his love for you? What motivates you? How do you express that love? Have you lost something along the way? And when Jesus calls us to repent, he doesn't condemn. That's a loving, clear exhortation, a call to repent. What does repent mean? It just means to turn in the direction that Jesus wants us to go. Remember then from what you have fallen. So we've fallen away from that first love, and now turn back to it and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there's a warning there. There's going to be a cost to not obeying the Lord. And the Lord is serious about it, because without that abiding love, without pressing into that abiding love and fighting for that and living that, you're going to lose the capacity to bear fruit. And your salt's going to go flat eventually. You're going to wear out. He knows that that's the source of the life that's going to flow through you and your fruitfulness. And so he needs to call us sternly to repentance. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. And so he's putting out there the reward that comes from responding to him, right? The promise of eternal life, the tree from the garden, it means immortality. It means being able to share in the eternal life that belongs to Jesus. It's interesting because Ephesus was a major center back in Acts 19, actually. It's the biggest revival that's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. It's interesting, but it was a very important city. It was a financial center, capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor. And it's the largest city of population, about 250,000 people. It was in the seaport of the Mediterranean, and it was the center of idol worship in Asia, hosting the Temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple was 425 feet long, 200 feet wide, 60 feet high, and held by 127 marble pillars. It combined religion and sexual immorality. The silversmiths prospered because many throughout Asia purchased their silver and bronze idols of Diana. So it was a big economic center, you might say, of the city and the place of idol worship. And Paul confronted it, and a great revival happened there. And over time, they began to lose their first love, and the Lord's coming to them to call them back to it, because that's what it's all about. It's loving the Father, loving the Son with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, going deeper and deeper in the Lord. And that's what he wants each one of us to do. May it be so. God bless you, friends. Hope you can tune in tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.